of discipleship and focusing on a remarkable encounter between Saul of Tarsus and Ananias, as described here in our text, verses 10 through 19. Now, this passage not only reveals the incredible transformation that occurred in Saul's life, but it also teaches us the profound lessons about the importance of discipleship in our own personal spiritual journeys. And so if you are able, I'd like to ask you to please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. And let us delve into this passage and uncover some of these timeless truths here this morning. Acts chapter 9, follow along with me as I start reading here in verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For, behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And pause here, as if God wasn't already aware of that truth. Verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Can you imagine how welcoming those words must have been? Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And so with God's help this morning, I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, The Transforming Power of Discipleship. The Transforming Power of Discipleship. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get into the message here this morning. And so earlier this week, while I was in the process of studying for this message, I was just doing some reading and came across an article. It was an older article, but as I read it, I realized what a wonderful application it had to what we would be talking about this morning. So I thought I'd share it with you just to help kind of bring it into our text here today. This took place there in England. I don't know the exact date, but here's what the article said. Charles Bradlaugh was an outstanding atheist in England. Down in one of the slums of London was a minister by the name of Hugh Price Hughes. All London was aware of miracles of grace accomplished at his mission. Charles Bradlaugh challenged Mr. Hughes to a debate, to debate with him the validity of the claims of Christianity. London was greatly interested. What would Mr. Hughes do? He immediately accepted the challenge, and in doing so, added one of his own. Hughes said, I propose to you that we each bring some concrete evidences of the validity of our beliefs in the form of men and women who have been redeemed from lives of sin and shame by the influence of our teaching. I will bring 100 such men and women, and I challenge you to do the same. If you cannot bring 100, Mr. Bradlaugh, to match my 100, I will be satisfied if you will bring 50 men and women who will stand and testify that they have been lifted up from lives of shame by the influence of your teachings. If you cannot bring 50, then bring 20 people who will say, as my 100 will, that they have a great joy in a life of self-respect as a result of your atheistic teachings. If you cannot bring 20, I will be satisfied if you bring 10. Nay, Mr. Bradlaugh, I challenge you to bring one, just one man or woman who will make such a testimony regarding the uplifting of your atheistic teachings. Again, London was stirred. What would Mr. Bradlaugh do? In answer, Charles Bradlaugh, with great discomfiture and chagrin, publicly withdrew his challenge for the debate. There is absolutely no question as to the transforming power of discipleship. Mr. Hughes had taken seriously the call to make disciples, and it was evidenced by the people whose lives had been changed. Jesus Christ can change your life. Nay, Jesus Christ will change your life. And much like what those 100 men and women would have testified to had the call came, Saul was about to discover for himself the transforming power of discipleship. And so we see here in the verses 10, 11, and 12 that Saul's discipleship started with God laying him on Ananias' heart. God reached out to Ananias in a vision. God brought Saul to Ananias' attention. Now, who exactly is this Ananias? What is his pedigree? What qualifications does Ananias have for teaching, much less discipling, anyone else in the Christian faith? Well, to be honest, Ananias was just simply a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ himself, ready and willing to respond to God's voice. When called by the Lord, he replied with obedience, saying, "Lord, I am here." Or technically, "Behold, I am here, Lord." Ananias' willingness to listen and respond to God's instruction demonstrates his deep trust in God's plans. We don't always have to understand God's plans to have trust in them. A lot of the times, we're not going to always understand what God is doing and why he's doing it, but that's why it's called steps of faith. God doesn't give us a spotlight where we can shine it down in the very end and see the end result of what our path following him is going to look like. Because I'm afraid if he did, we'd be too terrified to even start on the journey if we had to see all the things we might have to walk through. But the Bible says God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I don't know if you've realized this or not, but a lamp doesn't really cast out much light beyond like 3 feet around you. You can really only see immediately what's right in front of you, so you can see that next step. And so you got to take that step of faith. But sometimes that next step is going to be just beyond the light of that lamp. Maybe you'll try to stick your lamp out further. I don't know. And sometimes God may impress upon you not to take just a step, but to take a leap of faith. What are you going to do in that moment? Well, if you've been following the Lord with your life, if you've been discipled in his word, you would know that God can always be trusted. And to make that leap of faith wouldn't be as scary. Discipleship begins when one believer invests into another believer. Now, typically, it's under the setting of a mature believer in the faith, someone who's been saved and grounded in their walk with the Lord a long period of time, helping and investing into the life of someone who is new in the faith or maybe just younger and trying to help them come about. We see examples there in, I believe, the book of Titus, how the older women are supposed to invest and help the younger women to lead godly lives. We see other examples in Scripture of men stepping up and investing into the lives of younger men. And that was the case with Ananias and Saul. Saul, he was highly educated. He knew, practically has memorized the law, the Old Testament, at least the five books anyway. He's well-versed in Scripture, what it says, but he always lacked what it really meant. And that was where Ananias was going to come in and help shed some light, to help his understanding. Like, listen, you may have this memorized. You may know what it says, but do you know what it means? And so the discipleship is to help bring about the meaning of what the Bible teaches. Saul knew absolutely nothing about how to live the life of a Christian. He was an excellent Jew. He got that down pat, but the life of a Christian was completely foreign to him. And up to this point, he was a persecutor of the early church. His encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus left him blind, and it also humbled him. Now, in this vulnerable state where he is at, Saul prayed fervently, seeking guidance and salvation. He's been blind for 3 days now. When we left him last week, only 3 days have passed. 7 for us, 3 for him. You know, with God, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So it all works out. Saul has been blind, shut up in a house for 3 days, praying and fasting, seeking God's understanding, seeking God's teaching and guidance, and God gave him a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come and lay hands on him, restore his sight. And so God, in his infinite mercy, chose to use Ananias as an instrument of transformation in Saul's life. That's what discipleship is all about. Transformation. Taking you from where you are now and transforming you into a disciple of Jesus Christ. Saul, through his personal experience with discipleship, understood this later in life. And that's why in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he wrote this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Discipleship is the art. It is the process of transforming a person from who they were outside of Christ. They were his enemy. They were against Christ. They were living for themselves, to who they are supposed to be in Christ, loving him, serving him, following him. But let's be honest, with change comes uncertainty, comes fear even, on the part of the one who is being discipled, but hey, believe it or not, also on the part of the one who's doing the discipling. And so we see in verses 13 through 16, Ananias, he wrestled with God's task for him. He gave God a little bit of pushback. He trusted God. He believed God knew what he was doing, but at the same time, this was a big change for Ananias. Like, God, you are aware who you're sending me to. You do know this is the Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the faith. So when the Lord first spoke to Ananias, you could imagine, though, how excited he must have been. Try to put yourself in Ananias' shoes. It was just like any other ordinary day. You wake up. You're attending to your daily affairs, and maybe Ananias had taken a moment to spend some time with the Lord in prayer as he was wont to do. He was a devout man after all. Unlike other times when he prayed, though, and felt a sense of peace and comfort that comes with spending time with God in prayer, this time God spoke to him directly and audibly. Now, put yourselves there. You're praying. You're Ananias. Ananias, this is different. Behold, I am here, Lord. Now, at this point, thoughts must be flooding through Ananias' mind. Okay, God's talking to me. He's got a job for me. What would he have me to do? What task is God seeking me out by name for? This has got to be something special, because God doesn't just appear to anybody unless it's for a specific purpose. What would God have me to do? Will he have me to preach a message like Peter, and maybe thousands of people will get saved? Or maybe it'll be like Philip and send me out to the middle of the desert just to witness to somebody and see someone get saved there. Oh, what's God going to use me for? When God told him to go and lay hands on Saul, fear immediately flooded over him. Now, God was not telling Ananias to go and lay hands on Saul. Like, you persecutor of the church, I've got you now. That's not the laying on of hands that God is referring to. but rather as we would ordain a person to the ministry, as we would ordain a deacon into the ministry, it would be a laying on of hands and praying over the person. That is what God is telling Ananias to go do. I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus, the man who is personally responsible for seeing countless, perhaps hundreds, maybe even thousands of other believers hauled from their homes, hauled from their places of worship, dragged through the streets, set before mock courts to face ridiculous trials, and then put to death for their faith. That guy, I want you to lay hands on and pray over him. That would probably bring fear into all of us. I know I would struggle with it. Ananias hesitated because he had heard of Saul's reputation as a persecutor. He was naturally afraid of the potential danger that awaited him. Is this going to be a trap? Will I show up and Saul have me arrested and haul me back to Jerusalem? God assured Ananias that Saul was a chosen instrument, a person that he had set aside, and he declared, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, Ananias teaches us a crucial lesson about discipleship. Despite his fears and his reservations, he chose to trust God's guidance. He chose to have faith in God's command to go and disciple Saul of Tarsus. He understood that the power of God was greater than any human opposition. So we also have to overcome our fears and our reservations and trust God's guidance and direction. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, do you remember what he told the church there? He told the church to go, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, then what? Teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded. He left his church with one mission, to make disciples out of people, to make people followers of Christ. Now, oftentimes we might feel inadequate or unqualified to carry out that portion of the Great Commission. Sure, I can go and share the gospel with somebody. I mean, somebody shared it with me. That's how I got saved. I can do that. I can just share my own testimony. This is how I got saved, and you can get saved the same way too. Yeah, everybody could do that. But you mean to actually teach them how to live like a Christian? I don't feel qualified for that. We try and rationalize it away with thoughts like, I'm not a Bible scholar. I didn't go to Bible college. I'm not perfect, so what could I teach someone else? Well, the fact still remains that we have been called to make disciples, not out of just other people, though, but ourselves as well. Think about that part of the Great Commission, teaching others to observe all things which I've commanded. Well, have you been taught that? Have you been discipled? Perhaps the reason you don't feel qualified to disciple someone is maybe you haven't been discipled yourself, so you don't even know where to begin. Well, now that you've identified the problem, you now know what the solution is. Get discipled. It's really, I say, as simple as that. If you realize that maybe I can't disciple someone because I haven't been discipled myself, well, you've identified that problem, and hey, we've got tons of tools, resources that will help you with that, to teach you what the Word of God says. All you got to do is ask. Show that interest. Like, hey, I want to be a better Christian. I want to live my life in accordance with what the Bible teaches, and I can't do that until I actually understand what the Bible teaches. That is a wonderful position to be in. That is a wonderful heart attitude to have, because that means you want to submit your life to Jesus Christ, to what the Word of God says, and live your life accordingly. What's the point of getting saved and just living as you have been? There needs to be a change in your life. What did God save you out of? God didn't save you just to leave you the way you are. He saved you to pull you out of your life as it is and to make your life what it should be in Christ. A life that is who loves God, who loves his church, who loves other people and their hearts and their souls and wants to see other people saved. Discipleship is absolutely critical to the life of every Christian. Discipleship has the power to literally transform lives of those who go through it. And you can have a part to play in that, just like Ananias did in Saul's life. By stepping out in faith, Ananias played a significant role in the transformation of Saul into the mighty apostle Paul. Think about that for a second. I believe we only hear of Ananias only one more other time in Scripture. But to be that guy, yeah, I'm the guy who helped the apostle Paul become who he was because I invested into him. Think of any of the great big names of faith that you can think of, like the D.L. Moody's, the Charles Spurgeon's, the George Mueller's, the Andrew Murray's, the Adoniram Judson's. Think of all these big names that we hear in our Christian life, and think for a moment, what if you were the person who led that individual to Christ? What if you were the person that invested into their lives early in their spiritual walk to help them become the person of God that they are now today? By not investing into other people, we completely remove that opportunity. We perhaps even hinder other people's walk because we are unwilling to do that last part of the Great Commission, to teach others to follow Christ. Saul's discipleship had a tremendous impact on his life. Ananias helped to restore Saul's physical and spiritual sight. Through the obedience of Ananias and the power of the Holy Spirit, Saul's physical and spiritual sight were restored back unto him. The scales literally fell from his eyes, and those scales basically symbolized the removal of his spiritual blindness that he had been having all this time and the unveiling of God's truth. This miraculous event marked the beginning of Saul's transformation into the Apostle Paul. His encounter with Jesus, coupled with the discipleship of Ananias, led to a radical change of his heart, a change of his beliefs, and a change of his mission. Saul, now filled with the Holy Spirit, was baptized and received spiritual nourishment to strengthen him for the journey ahead. This is the natural effect of the Great Commission in action. Saul did not hesitate to identify with Christ through baptism because his heart was devoted to living for God. Just consider some of the implications to Saul, or for Saul, to submit to believers' baptism. He would be renounced by all of his friends. He would lose his position with the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin there. He would lose his job. He would no longer be afforded the same privileges he had been accustomed to. He essentially would lose everything in his life that he had become used to if he were to follow through with this act, to go all the way. We see this example in several other cultures in our world today. Even here in America, you have people of other faiths, especially of like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, some of these other faiths out there, where that if someone were to identify with Christ by baptism, they would be immediately shunned by the rest of their family. And in some cases, the family would basically have their funeral, write them off as just dead. They would lose all contact with that. That is the repercussions for some people when they follow the Lord. And Saul, his heart for God, his heart to live obediently to God, was greater than whatever it might cost him to be living in disobedience. Sometimes new believers are hesitant to get baptized because it would potentially put them in some very uncomfortable positions. But I want to encourage you through the example of Saul. God worked through him in some pretty incredible ways. Just read your New Testament. I don't believe God would have used him had he refused to take that very first step of obedient faith and to get baptized.
That's good.
Yeah. I don't. God didn't make Saul go down the path that he did. It was a path that Saul willingly chose to go down. And had Saul refused, I firmly believe God would have just found someone else to do what he had in mind for the Apostle Paul. That kind of step can only come about through a transformative process called discipleship. Being taught the teachings of Christ and then taking those teachings to heart. Not as the teachings of men, not just because you get some guy in a suit up here saying, reading from a book, this is how you need to live your life. If you live your life this way, you can be a champion. You can be your best self. No, this is not a teaching of man. When you recognize this as this is the teachings of God, that's when it'll click. That's when it'll affect the heart. That's when it'll start transforming your life and you will start seeing the blessings that come with just living for God and following him in obedience. The transformation of Saul into Paul exemplifies the power of discipleship in shaping and equipping believers for God's work. Ananias played a pivotal role in Saul's spiritual journey, demonstrating the importance of mentorship and investing in the lives of others. Through their relationship, Ananias helped Paul grow in faith, knowledge, and purpose. Now, I can't point to any book, chapter, or verse to prove this, but I'm pretty confident that Ananias held a special place in Paul's heart. Paul never forgot Ananias and was always grateful for the time and the investment in Ananias' obedience to follow the Lord and to take that time to invest into him. And like a stone that is tossed into a still pond, when a person gets discipled, there's a ripple effect. Oh, and it's wonderful. One who is discipled becomes a part of the community of disciples. After his conversion, Paul spent time with the disciples in Damascus, immersing himself in a supportive community of believers. This community embraced him. They encouraged him and helped him grow in his newfound faith. Think about what that would mean, especially for someone like Saul. His whole reputation, all of those other disciples knew who he was. They knew everything he had done. They even knew why he was going to Damascus. And yet, once they saw the transformative power of salvation in his life and the discipleship Ananias was providing for him, they knew this was of God.
Amen.
God was working in this man's life, and we're going to rally around him, and we're going to help this man to grow. We're going to help this man be the man of God that he is called to be, and we're going to support him in any way that we can. Friends, that is what a church family should be all about. We should be rallying around one another, lifting each other up, helping one another to serve and live God with our lives, and doing what we can to further the cause of Christ in the lives of each and every one of us. That is why we're here, to disciple one another and then to make disciples of everyone else, to see the gospel spread and help others live for Christ. The impact of discipleship extends beyond just one individual. It has a ripple effect that transforms communities and spreads the gospel. Once a person has been discipled, they then can become the discipler and teach others after them. It's a wonderful cycle. And that's what discipleship is a cycle. Paul, who was once the persecutor of the Christians, became a passionate disciple of Christ. In turn, he became a mentor, discipling others and raising up new leaders in the faith. Timothy, Titus, and some of the other names we see here in Scripture of Paul investing into their lives, helping them grow in their own faith. The transformative power of discipleship continued as Paul's disciples went on to disciple others, creating an ongoing cycle of growth and impact. That is why we ought to be disciples and then invest into other people and be disciplers to increase the impact of the gospel in people's lives. Don't feel like you have to be a church leader in order to disciple someone. That's not a qualification. That's not a criteria. It's a limit we place on ourselves. As far as we can tell, Ananias was nothing more than a faithful follower of Christ. And I don't say nothing more like it's just insignificant. I'm just saying he wasn't an apostle himself. He was not a deacon, as far as we know. He was not some great church leader. He was a faithful follower of Christ, and God used him to have a great impact in Paul's life. Saul, Paul, at this point, I'll probably start calling him Paul. We'll see. They're synonymous. Jesus gave the command to make disciples to the church. It is the church's responsibility to make disciples. So if you are a part of the church, then the command applies to you. The church is not the building. The believers, the body of believers assembled together, make up the church. And so if you are a part of Centralia Bible Baptist Church, the mission Jesus Christ gave to this church is to go and make disciples. And so that includes all of us. If you're a member here, that includes you. We have a responsibility. The encounter between Saul and Ananias in our text here highlights the transformative power of discipleship. Through Ananias' obedience, his trust in God, and investment in Saul's life, we witness the profound change that can occur when one person embraces the call to disciple another. Discipleship not only transforms the individuals, but also, like we said a moment ago, it creates a ripple effect that impacts communities and generations to come. When we start discipling our children, as followers of Christ, let us be committed to the call of discipleship. Investing in the lives of others and participating in the divine work of transformation. Let us evaluate the faithfulness of Ananias and experience the joy of seeing lives transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. If you've ever witnessed that, that's exciting. I look out and I see people whose lives have noticeably been impacted by Jesus Christ, and seeing where they used to be and where they are now, they may not be perfect. God's still working in their lives, but wow, hallelujah, what a wonderful, exciting thing that is just to witness. Now imagine how much more exciting it can be to have a part in that, to actively be helping someone get from where they are to where God wants them to be. I mean, more or less, that's my job description, to help people get from where they are to where God wants them to be. As simple as that. It's not my sole responsibility, though. We all have a responsibility to help one another get to that point. When a soul is saved, what a joy that is to witness. The whole point of discipling is to develop new believers. Let's be honest, we were all like Saul at one point. Okay, maybe not mass murderers, but we were all lost at one point. Convinced we were fine and okay with God, but then we had our own wake-up call. Whoa, I am not fine or okay with God. In fact, God is probably very angry at me right now. If you have never had your wake-up call, If you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then being discipled isn't going to do you any good. It's not. What you need to do is you need to get saved first. You need to first meet the one who you will become a disciple of. You need to experience what it is to have your sins forgiven, amen, to have your past completely eradicated, amen, wiped out, where all the things you've ever done wrong, God's not going to open up the book of life or his book there and say, all right, so-and-so, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. Oh, wait, God, but what about all the good things that I did? Well, what about all the times that I helped out with charity at the soup kitchen, a local homeless shelter? Or what about all the times that I gave money to the church? Or what about all the times where I was just with a nice person to other people? God's just going to say, oh, I don't keep record of those. Boop, boop. And start just going off all the things you've done wrong. God, you can't earn your way. Your good will never outweigh your bad. Because the Bible tells us if you're guilty and offending the law in only one point, you are guilty of breaking the whole law. So it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. If you're guilty of breaking even one of God's laws, his commandments, you're guilty of breaking all of his law. Look at it as a window, a single pane window. You throw a rock through it, may only break the glass on one point, but it's a single pane window. You just broke the whole window. You broke the law at one point, and you've broken the whole thing. And God does not like his windows broken. But God also knew there was no way that we could ever keep from breaking that window. God knew there was no chance that we could ever not break his law. And so, because God is loving, because God is merciful, because God does deeply care about you, God provided a way for you to escape the penalty of breaking that window. That way is through Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus Christ, he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice those are all singular. The way, the truth, and the life, eternal life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to get into heaven, if you want to spend eternity with God in heaven, there is only one way to get there, and that's through the door, Jesus Christ. How do you walk through that door? You got to walk through that door by faith. Because let's face it, you're putting all of your eggs in one basket. You are saying, I'm going to place all my eggs in this one basket. I'm going to place all my faith in Jesus Christ alone to get me to God the Father, to get me into heaven. That can be scary because that takes faith. Because you are relinquishing every other possibility that this world can throw out there. Well, just be a good person. Just do religious deeds. Heaven's at the top of a mountain. There's a lot of roads to get up to the top of the mountain. Just pick the one that suits you best. That's the theology of this world. You know, I can use that analogy too. Yeah, there's a lot of roads that go up this mountain, but only one of them makes it to the top. All the other ones dead end and fall off a ravine or fall off a cliff. So yeah, there's lots of roads up the mountain, but only one will get you to the top. And that road is Jesus Christ. If you are not on that road, that straight and narrow road, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, to have all of your sins forgiven, then my friend, you are what the Bible would refer to as lost. You are not saved. And if you were to die in your sins right now, God, because he is just at the same time, he's loving, he is merciful, but he is also just. And God cannot allow God cannot allow sins to go unpunished because he is a just judge, not like our court systems. God actually judges the criminal. My train of thought just derailed. I'm getting there. God is a righteous judge. He will, hold on, straight and narrow path, get up the mountain. God will also humble you and keep you from getting high and lofty. Basically, it all boils down to this. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you're guilty in your sins. You will, and when you die, if you've never placed your faith in him, you will be judged and sent to a place called hell, a lake of fire where the worm dieth not, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is not a good place to go. Eternal torments that will never end. That is the future of anyone who does not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God does not want a single person to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he leaves the choice up to you. God will not force you to make that choice. Well, he'll force you to decide in the sense of either accept or reject. And inaction is the same thing as saying no. Deciding to put it off is saying no in the moment. So you will have to make that choice, but God's not going to force you to choose one or the other. That choice is up to you. I want to encourage you this morning, if you have not done so already in your life, trust Christ. Place your faith in him. And the Bible says that your sins will be forgiven and that you will have eternal life. The greatest life a person can live is in service to Jesus Christ, in service to the King. We all know what it's like to live life serving ourselves, to serve our flesh. It might have its moments, but in the end, it's always unfulfilling. It always leaves you feeling empty inside, like something's missing. And you're never satisfied. You don't have peace. You don't have joy. You don't experience a love that only Christ can give. Amen. But if you give your life to Christ, wow, what a life that is. I look back on the day that I got saved. I think of how I was living my life prior to that. I wouldn't trade it for a second. Yep, true. You couldn't pay me enough money to go back to living how I was before Christ. Nothing would be worth it. Life with Christ is so much better. Amen. You can't even put a price on it. It's that much better. Take that step of faith. Trust Jesus Christ for your salvation. And let him lift you up. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to have that opportunity right now. Don't keep pushing it off. Don't keep rejecting. Don't keep kicking the can down the road and say, maybe later, maybe next time. Don't keep saying like, well, I want to have all the fun in life and then I'll get saved after I'm done having fun. No. You're gambling and the house always wins. It's stacked against you. Don't gamble it. Don't take that chance. It's not worth it because the price you'd have to pay if you're wrong, it's permanent. You can never undo it. It is not worth the risk. As musicians come, and as the music begins to play, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, come forward today. You have an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. I know it can be scary to walk down the aisle, but don't let that fear be the thing that keeps you from calling on Christ to save you. Believer, if you've been thinking about how God's been good in your life, but you haven't really been living for him. You haven't been being a disciple of Christ. The invitation is for you too. The invitation is an opportunity for you to come and get things right with God, to lay your burden there on the altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to do better. Please help me. Give me the strength. Give me the courage to live for you, God. The altar is there as well. So as we all stand, we'll have a time of invitation. If you have a need, would you come? As the music continues to play.